And the Scriptures do reveal to us that children are the gift of God. You need to understand that our Catholic brothers are right about that. Psalms 127 and Ruth 4 teach us that children are the gift of God. And so God gave them another child. And not only that, God sent word through Nathan that the child was to have a nickname, Jedediah, which means the beloved of Yahweh, the beloved of Jehovah. And so David receives full forgiveness from Father. Praise the Lord. Then chapter 13. I introduce a new character into our play and into our story. I introduce to you Absalom, third son of David, born in Hebron. He was a great physical specimen, a beautiful man. His mother was a king, was the daughter of a king. He was distinguished in appearance. He had princely manners. He was the preeminent of his entire family. Of all his brothers, he shone greatest because of his great physical beauty. He inherited from David the handsome qualities and from his mother, for she was a very beautiful woman, her handsome qualities. And he got the best from both the father and the mother insofar as looks. And the Scriptures reveal to us that none in all of Israel were as fair to look upon as Absalom. He was without blemish, and his hair became a proverb in all of Israel to this very day. Such beautiful hair, the hair of Absalom. I introduce to you another character, Maacah, Absalom's mother, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, an extremely beautiful woman, wise, understood power politics, grew up in the palace, seeing the intrigue of the politics of the palace, used and accustomed to political maneuvering. She was ambitious to unite the kingdoms of her father and of David, her husband, under their son, Absalom. And so Absalom grew up in the environment of the palace, an environment of polygamy. David married to many wives, each wife scheming and planning somehow to get the throne secured for their child. And so the Scriptures reveal that Absalom did not see David as a result of all this scheming and the politics of the palace, as you and I see David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but rather he saw David the same way David's enemies saw David. And the Scriptures reveal Absalom as a godless, profane man, traitorous, murderous, crafty, unforgiving, self-conceited, who murdered his brother and betrayed his father. David failed him as a father. David had many great attributes, but as a father, David was a complete failure, as we'll see as our story goes on. Absalom died in vanity, seeking a kingdom that he was not fit to rule. I introduced to you another character in our play. I introduced to you another one of David's sons, Amnon, his firstborn, the most beloved of David. And Amnon, David's favorite son, the heir apparent, spoiled. The Scriptures in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, reveal to us that David never got on Amnon. He did not discipline him, and he grew up a spoiled, rich prince. He fantasized over a girl. Amnon was about 22 years old when we pick up chapter 13. Absalom about 20. And I introduced to you another character in our play. Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's sister. Amnon's half-sister. The daughter of David and Absalom's mother. She was a beautiful young woman at age 15, approximately. And Amnon craved her. He lusted after her. He fantasized about her until it became a very living cancer in his mind and in his spirit. And he wanted her. And so Jonadab, his cousin, came up with a crafty plan. Pretend to be sick, Amnon, and sin for your young half-sister, Tamar, to come feed you. King David would not deny the request, for you would be sick. And so Amnon did this. And a result of her coming in and feeding him, he raped the girl. This infuriated David. He was angry, but he did nothing. To make it worse, he wouldn't marry the girl. He compounded one sin with a worse sin. And so the girl had to live all alone, was forced to live as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's quarters from that day forth. Absalom was very crafty. He pretended that it didn't really matter to him. And in verse 20 of chapter 13, we find that Absalom says, "Don't sweat it, Tamar. I mean, it's all in the family. There's nothing really to worry about." But beloved, that was not his true heart. You see, the penalty for this, according to the Scriptures, Leviticus 18, verses 9 through 11, and that is, a brother sleeping with his sister was death. But this was David's favorite son. It was his heir. And David ignored the crime. This crime was too gross to be ignored. You see, if David had only trusted God and obeyed God and obeyed the law of God, one son might have been saved. But David's disobedience to God's son, God's word, resulted in the death of both of his sons. He would not punish Amnon when he should have. And as a result, he lost both Amnon and Absalom, as we'll see as our story develops. The Scriptures reveal to us in verse 24 that Absalom seethed, and with premeditation he schemed and planned for 2 years, concealing the true intent of his heart and the bitterness and the hatred that was in his heart, his lack of forgiveness. And finally, the Scriptures reveal to us that when it came time for the shearing of his animals, and it was that they were going to have a great feast, for he'd had a great harvest of the wool that year, his animals were healthy, that he invited David to come down. And David couldn't come. He refused. He said, "I'm too busy. Besides, it would be too big a crowd for me to come to your place." And after Absalom made absolutely certain that under no circumstances did David intend to come, he then said, "Well, let Amnon come." You see, Amnon was the firstborn. And he used the idea that, well, if the king can't come, at least let the crown prince come to lend pomp and ceremony to the occasion. We're really having a big party. And let all the other sons come. David didn't deny the boy, and he allowed it. And so Absalom tells his servants, "When I give the signal, fall upon Amnon and slay him. Don't worry, I'm in charge here. Nothing will happen." And Amnon is murdered. As a result of that, Absalom had to flee from his father's presence. And he fled to King Talmai of Geshur, his grandfather, his mother, David's wife's father. Joab decides to act as intercessor. Now remember, Joab is David's nephew. He's commander-in-chief of the army. And Joab tricks David by a very wise woman of Tekoa into bringing Absalom back and allowing him to return to Jerusalem. You see, Joab saw the struggle in David between his royal duty and his parental affection for Absalom. His royal duty was to punish for murder, but he was caught because he also loved Absalom because he was his father. And so Joab, who was a military leader, was also a power politician of the first class. And he was a murderer. He'd already murdered a general that was more capable than he was, Abner, and later he was to murder another general, Amasa. In fact, both of them were his relatives, to make sure he secured his own position as commander-in-chief. And so Joab, hoping to obligate both David and Absalom to him, sends this woman of Tekoa to trick David into allowing Absalom to return. And so he does allow Absalom to return, but he does not allow Absalom to see his face. In other words, he has to stay in a certain place all the time and cannot come to David's presence. After 2 years, Absalom had all he could take. Now, you see, that's a sin. David didn't really move to restore his son. David helped create the hard heart in Absalom, number one, by not punishing Amnon when he sinned against Absalom's sister, and number two, by not forgiving Absalom when he brought him back. And so roots of bitterness are deepening in Absalom. Finally, Absalom sends to Joab. Joab won't come. I want to talk to you, Joab, but Joab won't come. And so Absalom sins and puts Joab's fields on fire and burns up his fields. And Joab comes storming in and says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Well, you wouldn't come, so I figured I'd get you here one way or the other." "Well, what do you want as long as I'm here?" "I want to see David. I want to see my father, the king. Tell him to put me on trial, and if he finds me guilty of murder, then have him execute me. But if not, then set me free and let me really come to see him and be treated as a son and as a prince." You see, he had David, and he knew it. Because David had already let Amnon off the hook for murder, or rather for rape, which deserved the death penalty. And since he hadn't punished Amnon, Absalom figured there was no way he could truly punish him either. And so really, he figured he would get full pardon, and there was no way David could get him. And so Joab does this, and David sends for Absalom. Beloved, in doing this, David makes a great mistake, for he behaves as an Oriental despot rather than as a righteous king of Israel and Judah. David arrogates authority to forgive his son the death penalty, like any Oriental despot would do, rather than behaving as a righteous king, a man who should rule and judge in righteousness over God's people. And in doing so, the Scripture says he then kissed Absalom. That was perfectly normal because these are semi-Oriental people, the Jews are. And in the Orient and in the semi-Orient, it was normal and is normal to this day for a father to kiss his son even when he's full grown. I might add that at this point in our story, Absalom is about 24 years old, David is about 56, and young Solomon is around 6. That kiss must have been as cold as ice. You see, Absalom had been kissed by his father many times as he grew up. But something about this kiss was different. The reason I say that is the very next words we find is Absalom at the gate. Perhaps Absalom had heard that Solomon was to succeed David, and maybe he felt mistreated. Maybe he felt like Solomon was usurping what was rightfully his, for Solomon was younger than Absalom. And besides that, Absalom was of royal blood on both sides. His mother and father were of royal blood. Not so Solomon, for Bathsheba was a commoner and not of royal blood. David had another son, his second born, and Chileab. We don't know what happened to Chileab. Perhaps he died, but at any rate, his mother was not of royal blood. And so Absalom may have felt he had the carriage and the bearing, since he was of royal blood on both sides, that he should have the throne. We don't know for sure. But 1 Chronicles chapter 22 reveals to us that Solomon had been chosen by divine choice from God. And really, the choice had never been made by David in the first place. And so chapter 15 finds us at the gate of the city, which you'll remember from previous lessons, which is where court was held. The elders of the city always came to the city gate and they held court. And here, Absalom, who hired a great magnificent chariot and magnificent horses, and he hired 50 footmen to run ahead of him to proclaim, "Here comes Absalom, here comes Absalom," down as they run to the city gate every day. And Absalom would stand at the gate, and he would hear the people as they would come to the court Before they went to court, he would grab them aside and say, "What's your complaint? What's your problem?" And he would listen with a very sympathetic ear, and he would say, "Oh, you're absolutely right. If only I were able to help, if only I were king, I would see to it that you got justice. Anyone can see that you're right." And when people would come up to Absalom, because he was the crown prince, or rather a prince of Judah, and would try and kiss his hand or in some way pay obeisance, he would not let them. He would say, no. And he would hug them and kiss them and not allow them to pay him homage. And so in doing so, Absalom won the hearts of the people. Now the Levites and the priests stayed faithful to David, but the men in the street were won over by Absalom at the gate. Then finally, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, Absalom goes to David and says, "David, father, I made a vow to God, and I want to go back to my hometown, Hebron, and I want to offer a sacrifice for this vow." Now remember, Hebron was his hometown. That's where the palace used to be in the old days before they brought it to Jerusalem. We learned in a previous story. And so you see, Absalom has become a man for all men. He has become the people's choice. And David allows him to go to Hebron. Again, David shows very little parental discipline toward his sons. And again, we see the true heart of Absalom. He's a profane man because there was only one place they could make sacrifice, and it was Jerusalem. And he's asked to go to Hebron to make sacrifice. And David didn't stop him. He permitted. And so, in Hebron, the plot thickens, for Absalom begins to lay plans to overthrow David and the kingship. And he sends spies to all the cities and says, "Listen for the trumpet. When you hear the trumpet, know that Absalom has been proclaimed king in Hebron." And the scripture reveals to us that he took 200 men from Jerusalem, top level men with him, to his home in Hebron. Now, they did not know his plans. But you see, their presence there, when word got around that he had proclaimed himself king, everyone would think that these 200 top-level officials were on his side. And so naturally, this would induce them to support Absalom. I introduce to you a new character into our play. I introduce to you Ahithophel. Ahithophel was by far David's ablest counselor. The scriptures reveal to us that to hear the counsel of Ahithophel was as though you had consulted the very oracle of God, as though you had heard the very words come straight from the throne of God. Ahithophel was David's most famous statesman, a member of his cabinet, a counselor. His word and his counsel was a proverb in Israel. The scriptures further reveal to us in Psalms 55, and if you would, I'd like for you to turn there, that Ahithophel was one of David's closest bosom childhood friends. When David had sinned, Ahithophel had left his cabinet position in Jerusalem and had returned to Gilo, his home. He had left David when David had sinned. He had deserted his cabinet post. Beloved, Psalm 55 is a double reference prophecy, a double reference psalm. It refers to Judas, who was the great traitor of the New Testament, and to Ahithophel, who was the great traitor of the Old Testament. It is a double reference. Would you read with me verse 12? This is David speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Ahithophel. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it, neither was it him that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. And we took sweet counsel together. And we walked into the house of God in company. And then verse 20, he, my companion, Ahithophel and Judas, in the old and the new, he, my companion, has put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, and yet they drew swords. And then again, as long as you're close, Psalms 41, verse 9. Another verse concerning Ahithophel and also Judas. Psalms 41, 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so, beloved, Ahithophel, counselor to David, deserted his post and went home to Gilo from Jerusalem. Another thing about Ahithophel you need to know. He had a son. His son was to David in the military what Ahithophel was in the cabinet. For Ahithophel's son was also one of David's mightiest 30 warriors. And so Ahithophel's family had been mighty and played an integral part in David's army and in David's cabinet. What did Ahithophel do when he went back to Gilo after leaving his cabinet post when David sinned? Did he forgive him? Did he intercede for David? Did he figure David had let him down so badly that he could never forgive him? We'll find out as the story goes. And so, beloved, in chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who lived in Gilo. And Ahithophel declared for Absalom. And as he did, more and more joined him, and the conspiracy became very strong. Why, Ahithophel? Why did you betray your friend? Why did you betray your best friend, whom you used to walk into the sanctuary with? News comes back to the palace at Jerusalem. And in chapter 15, verse 14, David says, we must flee. Everyone gather what you can. If we run now, perhaps the city of Jerusalem and the temple and all will be spared and the people. And so David, who may have felt like he was not in very good stead with God, did not consult God, but made a decision rather than going to the high priest and consulting the Urim and the Thummim and the ephod. Made a snap decision. And he decided to leave behind only 10 of his concubines to care for the palace while they were gone. And so now, David flees. As he flees, it's a touching scene. We see his loyal bodyguard and their families, the ones whose homes were around the palace, leaving with him. His personal bodyguard, his mightiest warriors who were loyal. Suddenly David goes by and he sees Ittai, the Gittite, a converted Philistine with his 600 great warriors and all their families leaving with him. And David says, what are you doing, Ittai? This is not your fight. You're a Philistine. You're not involved in this. You don't have to flee. You'll be safe. But Ittai says, who's been converted, I vow by Yahweh, I will never leave you. I know you're Yahweh's man. I know Absalom is a usurper. And so David replies, all right, and here come the men. And so as you recall, Jerusalem is up on a hill, and then there's a steep valley down into Kidron Valley, and then up the Mount of Olives. Here's the Mount of Olives, and here's Kidron Valley. And as they go to the bottom of the valley, there is Zadok and Abiathar, the joint high priest of Judah. And they're there with the Ark of the Covenant and all the Levites and the entire procession of David's mighty men and their families walk past. And there's weeping and mourning because it's a very sad occasion that the king is being deposed by his son. Just as God said, the sword shall not leave your house and your own family will come against you. And so as they come to the bottom, David says, no, take the Ark back and all of you go back. And he says, Zadok, you go back. You will let me know what happens. Your son, Ahimaaz, and Abiathar's son, Jonathan, who are to become the next high priest, they will report to me all that Absalom does. So you be my spies in the city. And they go back into the city. And then as David comes on up the Mount of Olives, with his head covered, his feet bare, weeping, all signs of mourning, news greets him at this tragic moment in his life, his own son rebelling against him, that Ahithophel has joined Absalom. Crush of crushes, his best friend, has joined the enemy. Then he gets to the top of the Mount of Olives, and there is Hushai, the Archite. I introduced to you a new character into our play. Hushai the Archite was David's number two best counselor. Oh, compared to Ahithophel, no one was much of a counselor. But compared to anyone else in the world, Hushai was a fantastic man of God and a great counselor. God had given him tremendous wisdom. And Hushai was faithful and loyal and a friend. And Hushai is mourning. His clothes are torn. And David says, don't come with me, Hushai. Go into the city. Join with Absalom. And may God use you to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And then David prays, oh, Father, don't let Ahithophel give Absalom wise counsel. Confound the counsel of Ahithophel. As he comes to the other side of the Mount of Olives and starts down, suddenly an old familiar face, Ziba, who had been the servant of Saul, who was the manager over the affairs of Mephibosheth, and you'll remember that Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and Jonathan and David were in blood covenant, and Mephibosheth had accepted the blood covenant with David. And Ziba comes running up to David. Where's Mephibosheth, David says. And Ziba says, he's deserted you. He heard Absalom was coming and he says, now's my chance to become king. And so you see, beloved, now his best friend Ahithophel has betrayed him and he hears that the man he's blood brothers with has betrayed him. Now this was a lie. But at this moment, David believed it. Mephibosheth really was loyal. If you keep reading the story, you'll find that out. And so now David is crushed. And as they go on further, suddenly a member of the family of Saul, a Benjaminite, Shimei, comes out and begins to curse David and throw rocks at David. You murderer! You killed all of Saul's family. A lie. But he was accusing David. And now you're getting what's coming to you. Your own son's out to get you. And he cursed him. And you see, Exodus 22:28 said the penalty for cursing the king or the ruler was death. And so Abishai, Joab's brother, who was one of David's mightiest warriors, said, David, just give the word. I'll cut that dog's head off. And David said, no. How can I blame him? My own son's trying to kill me. This man is merely cursing me. Perhaps it's from the Lord. And David throws himself on the Lord's on the Lord. You see, here we see David under tremendous pressure. His own son trying to kill him. He's having to leave the palace and be deposed of being the king. He gets word his best friend has betrayed him, Ahithophel. He gets word that his blood brother, Mephibosheth, has betrayed him. And now, Shimei, another one of Saul's family, which Mephibosheth was, two members of Saul's family, now rise up in this moment to pour salt into the wounds. David does not blame God. His enemy is reviling him, betrayed by his friend and his covenant brother. But you see, David understands sowing and reaping. David realizes he's sinned and now throws himself upon God and says, anything that God wants to do with me is fine. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. I trust God, come what may. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, We come to chapter 16. Hushai stands there and is ready to greet Absalom and Ahithophel as they come into the city with their army. And Hushai greets Absalom and says, "God save the king! Long live the king!" Absalom says, "Is that any way to speak? Why aren't you loyal to David?" And in verse 18, Hushai puts it on him by saying, "Because I work for the man who was chosen by the Lord and by Israel. That's who I'm going to serve." And he was telling the truth. The Lord had chosen David. And Absalom, in his conceit and his ego, is deceived. And so Absalom turns to Ahithophel and said, "What should I do? What should be my first step?" Now, Ahithophel gives Absalom two major pieces of counsel. This is the first one. He says, "Pitch a tent on top of the roof of the palace and take David's 10 concubines that he left behind to take care of the palace and go in broad daylight." Remember, the Lord had prophesied that his wives would be slept with under the sun in public, and sleep with them. Go in unto them so that all Jerusalem can see it and know what's happening. That roof where they pitched the tent was the same roof that David had walked and seen Bathsheba from the night that our story began. And so Absalom pitches the tent. Now the reason Ahithophel told him to do this was, you see, this would confirm to all the people that Absalom had made a final break with David, and that there was never to be a reconciliation, so that the people would understand they too had to make a choice. Absalom or David. No gray area, no reconciliation. And then Ahithophel comes in chapter 17 with a plan. And he says, "Absalom, I know how to win. I know how to get the whole thing settled quickly. And he says, I will take 12,000 choice men and immediately pursue after David." Now David has told Hushai that Zadok and Abiathar, the high priest, are in on this deal with him to spy on Absalom. And he says, "Now when you get news, you tell them, they'll tell their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and they will come warn me." And David was still on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan. And he said, "Now when I hear that they're coming after me, I'll cross the Jordan and hide into the wilderness." And so Ahithophel says, "I will take 12,000 choice men, Absalom, and I will pursue after David, and will kill David only." Ahithophel, why? Why David only? I mean, why do you want to kill your old best friend so bad? Five times Ahithophel says, I will do it. He's determined that he's the one to lead this army to crush David, his old best friend. And he says, "We'll let all his great mighty warriors off. We'll grant them amnesty and restore them." That was his plan, 3 points. Everybody liked it, but they decided to check with Hushai first. And Hushai the Archite comes in, and Absalom says, "Now, this is Ahithophel's plan. What do you think?" And Hushai very cleverly says, "Well, you know, Ahithophel is usually right. He's the greatest counselor in the whole world. But this time, I think his timing's a little off." And so Hushai knew Absalom. He knew the enemy. He flattered him. He played up to his pride and his ego and his self-conceit. And he had a different plan. He says, number one, raise a huge army. Not just 12,000 men. You see, it would take time to raise a huge army, and that would give David more time to flee. He's buying David time. Step two, you lead the army, Absalom, rather than Ahithophel. See, he's appealing to his self-conceit and his pride. And this will also help David, because Absalom is in his middle 20s. He's a non-proven leader of men. He is not the mighty general and leader that Ahithophel would have been. And so now he's planning to weaken the army by its leadership. And then his third point is, do not just kill David. Wipe out all his mighty men, everyone that's faithful to him. Let's have a blood bath, a complete purging as you take over. And Absalom liked that idea. And so you see, Hushai knew his man, Billy Dornbos, and in knowing his man, he revealed his true heart. Though he was in his middle 20s, he had the heart of a murderer. He was hardened. And the scriptures reveal to us in chapter 17, verse 14, that God intervened and that Absalom showed that he was not capable of real leadership, that he was not capable of true decision making. For in his ego and in his pride and his self-conceit, he listened to Hushai, who did not give the better plan. Ahithophel had. That was Ahithophel's second counsel to Absalom, and he should have listened. And so then, as nearly all of you know, in chapter 18, first, as soon as the plan is known, Hushai sends to Zadok. Zadok sends for his sons, who are hiding at a farm outside the city, and a servant girl goes to them, but she's seen. And so soldiers come looking where they're hiding. And on this farm, the farmer's wife hides Jonathan and Ahimaaz, the high priest's sons, down in a well and puts a cover over the well, a cloth cover, and spreads some barley out over it so that they don't suspect that anyone's hiding in the well. And then when the coast is clear, out they come and they go down to the Jordan River and warn David that he's got to go across the Jordan River and hide out. And so they do. And they retreat to the city of Mahanaim. In chapter 18, our final chapter, the army of David goes out to battle. David says, "I'll lead you like always." And they said, "No way. We've heard Ahithophel's plan. He just wants to kill you. And if you die, all is lost. You're the flower of Israel. Though you're the greatest warrior amongst us, David, we want you to stay in the city this time." You can imagine how that was hard for David to do. The greatest warrior. He says, "You keep a group in reserve in case we need you, Dave. But we're going out." And so Joab, he divides his army into three parts. One under Joab, one under Abishai, and one under Ittai, the Philistine that was loyal to him. And out they go to battle as David stands at the city gate and watches his army. What a scene. All faithful to David as they go to battle. The battle takes place on Mount Ephraim. Over 20,000 men fell that day. The scripture reveals to us that Absalom and his army had no chance against David's seasoned, skilled veterans. For you see, he took a big army with him and he didn't have time to train them. And they were unwieldy. And beloved, his hair is caught in a tree, in a big oak tree. And Joab finds out about it and comes to him. The scripture reveals to us in chapter 18 that Joab plunged three daggers into Absalom's heart as he hangs by the hair of his head. "Absalom, you murderer of your brother, you betrayer of your father, how the mighty have fallen, for you've been murdered and betrayed by your own vanity, your hair. You've been murdered and betrayed by the man you befriended, Joab. Now you've learned what it means that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." And so, beloved, then Joab's 10 armor bearers finish young Absalom off as they butcher him as he hangs there in the tree. And then Joab sends a runner, a Cushite, back to Jerusalem to tell David. But Ahimaaz wants to go, and he begs Joab, and he begs Joab, and finally Joab lets him go. And Ahimaaz outruns the Cushite, and he gets back to the city first. And David says, "What happened?" And he says, "We've won the battle. How about the young man Absalom? How's young Absalom?" "I don't know." Suddenly he sees the other runner, the Cushite, coming. "What about young Absalom? I wish that all your enemies were as that young man is right now." And David broke and wept. "Absalom, my son, I failed you. I failed you. If only it had been me instead of you. I was a great warrior, but I failed my sons." But what about Ahithophel? the father of one of David's loyal and mightiest warriors, who stayed loyal to David and fought on David's side in this battle. Chapter 17, verse 23 reveals to us that this incredible sage, who had the counsel as though one had spoken the very words of God, went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. And so as Absalom is hanging on the tree, at the same time Ahithophel is swinging on a tree also, his fellow conspirator and his fellow traitor. Why, Ahithophel? Why did you betray David? Perhaps he hung himself, realizing that the rebellion with Absalom leading would be lost. Perhaps it was the disgrace and the humiliation, his pride being wounded because Absalom had taken his counsel and not Hushai's. Why, Ahithophel? Why did you want to lead the army against your best friend? Why did you have David's 10 wives defiled? Why, Ahithophel? What bitterness could lead you to the point that you wanted to be the one to kill David, your childhood friend? Why, Ahithophel, have you betrayed your friend? Why have you been a rebel? For the Scriptures reveal to us in 1 Samuel 15, 22 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why did you leave David's cabinet in Jerusalem and return to Gilo? Why do you now hang on a tree like Absalom? Why, Ahithophel? Beloved, because Ahithophel had a granddaughter. Her name was Bathsheba. Would you stand with me and pray? Hallelujah. The root of bitterness and the unforgiving spirit. Father, what a dreadful story. Truly an unforgiving spirit is a terrible thing. It destroyed Absalom. He would not forgive Amnon. It destroyed Ahithophel. He would never forgive David for despoiling his only granddaughter Bathsheba. For Bathsheba was married to Uriah, and her father was Eliam, who was the son of Ahithophel.
This is Floyd Jones with a message to the taping audience. To check out this, please look at 2 Samuel 15:12, 2 Samuel 23:34, and 2 Samuel 11:3. This will reveal to you the genealogy of Bathsheba. Also, Psalm 32 was written by David concerning his sin, and he says, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent and would not confess my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto you." He confessed and repented. "And my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Lastly, I would have you remember that the Lord says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And David had received much light from God in his life, and he knew the Lord very intimately. And this is the reason why the Lord judged him so hardly and so harshly.